Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say.
Someone asked me recently whether believers in Messiah Yeshua or Jesus should follow the biblical commandments against eating unclean foods such as pork, shrimp, lobsters, etc. This person requested that I list the arguments commonly used to justify eating pork and other scavengers, and then respond to them. So I thought for a few minutes and said, well, first, many say that in Mark chapter 7, Yeshua declared all foods to be clean. After all, that's what some of the Bibles say, like the NIV and the NASB, as opposed to those like the King James Version and New King James Versions that do not say this. But the people who read, especially from the NIV and NASB, conclude that New Testament believers, or Christians if you prefer, are free to eat anything they want without regard to the commandments that they consider to be Old Testament commandments. So how would I respond to that? Well, first, Mark chapter 7 is not about eating animal flesh at all. It is about a ceremonial hand washing required by a man-made tradition called in Hebrew Netilat Yadayim, which is a ceremonial washing of the hands. You take a two-handled cup and you put some water in it. You grab the cup by one handle and pour water over the other hand. Then you switch and grab the other handle with the hand that just had water poured on. You pour water on the first hand. It has nothing to do whatsoever with what you're eating. It's a ceremonial washing that is not commanded by God, but rather by the rabbinic authorities. And we read in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 from the New King James Version of the Bible. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, meaning Messiah Yeshua, having come from Jerusalem. That is a key. They've come from Jerusalem. Because of the writings of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, the children of Israel were expecting Messiah to come in the first century of the Common Era, which is exactly when Messiah did come. And whenever there was a potential candidate to be the Messiah, the scribes and Pharisees would send out representatives from Jerusalem to watch the person and listen and see what they could learn about the person to see, could this potentially be the Messiah? So they've come because they've heard the stories and the reputations growing about Messiah Yeshua, and they want to know, is this our promised Messiah or not? Mark 7 goes on to say, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread, meaning bread made from flour and water, that's what the word means. But sometimes in the old King James versions of the Bible, you see the word there is meat. And back in 1611 England, meat did not mean animal flesh, it meant wheat. So that caused a little bit of confusion. But it says, now when he saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is with unwashed hands, they found fault. They're not finding fault with what the disciples are eating, because they're just eating bread, like a loaf of bread you might buy in the grocery store today. But rather, it's because they didn't do the ceremonial hand washing. And it tells us that clearly when it says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding their tradition of the elders. That special way is the Netilat Yadayim with the two-handled cup. And when it says holding the tradition of the elders, it means it's not scripture. God did not command it. Rather, it's something propagated by the scribes and the Pharisees. So the disciples of Yeshua are eating bread, not animal flesh. So Mark chapter 7 has nothing to do with animal flesh at all. But the Pharisees are upset because the disciples are not following the Pharisaic tradition of ceremonial hand washing before eating. And Yeshua rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees for using man-made traditions as their doctrine. We read in verses 6 and 7 of Mark chapter 7, says, He, meaning Messiah, answered and said to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, quote, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, and the word hypocrite means actor, one who pretends to be something they're not. As it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. So Messiah says any time our worship of God is based upon man-made traditions, rather than the commandments of God, it is empty. It is of no value. It doesn't gain us any kind of favor with God. So where God says, remember the Sabbath day, and man said, no, forget the Sabbath day, let's keep Sunday instead, that is worship based upon a man-made tradition. And Messiah rebukes it and says it's vain, meaning it's empty, useless, or of no effect. Just food for thought. So he says again, Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 7, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. So when the disciples ate their bread without washing their hands in the specifically traditional way commanded by the Pharisees, they might have eaten some dirt inadvertently. That is, they might have had some dust from the road on their hands or something they didn't wash off. But if so, the dirt would just go through the digestive system and out through natural bodily functions. And in Mark chapter 7, it goes on in verses 18 and 20 say, So he said to them, Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. So let's talk about these verses for a few minutes here. Says, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Meaning, if I have a little bit of dirt from the garden on my hands when I eat, and that dirt gets on the food and goes down my digestive system, it'll just go out in the latrine at a later time. It's no big deal. What defiles a man isn't the dirt on his hands, it's the dirt that comes out of his heart. Meaning when I say, I don't care what God said, who is God to tell me what I can eat and what I can't? That is what defiles a man, the rebellion that comes out of the heart that says, I'm not going to follow what God said, I'm going to do things my way. In the scriptures, the Bible's very clear, we only have two ways to do things, God's way or our own way. And God's way is perfect, our way is not. So it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body. It's the attitude of rebellion that comes out of the heart. That's what defiles a person. You know, think back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, mankind, it was just Adam and Eve, they were very innocent. And God said they could eat from every tree of the garden. But the tree that was in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were commanded not to eat from it. As soon as God said, Thou shalt not eat from it, here comes Satan in the form of the serpent saying, Oh, did God really say you can't eat it? I really think you should eat it. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And they listened to Satan over God. And that's what caused the fall of mankind. So when people tell me God doesn't care what we eat, I say, well, ask Adam and Eve. They may have a different view of that. But it's simply that it wasn't the fruit of the tree that defiled them. It was the breaking of God's word. He told them not to do it, and they said they were going to do it anyway and didn't. And it caused the sin and the fall of mankind. So what defiles us is when we know that God prohibited something, we decide in our hearts that we're going to do it anyway. For example, God specifically tells us that pork is unclean. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "And the swine," meaning the pig, "though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you." So when we eat pork, we break God's commandments. Now, pork is just one example. We could do the same discussion about lobsters or shrimps or oysters or many other unclean things. But the pig suffices for the point that we're trying to make. So when we eat pork, we break God's commandments. And the Bible defines sin as breaking God's commandments. Where does it do that? It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Which says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And if we look at it, lawlessness, or Torahlessness, if you prefer, is the breaking of God's commandments. This is how the Bible defines sin. So what did God say? He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." When we commit adultery, we sin. God said, "Thou shalt not commit murder." When we commit murder, we sin, etc. Every time we break a commandment of God, that's how God defines sin. What many people fail to realize is that animals were clean or unclean from creation. They didn't become clean or unclean at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments, although many people think so. So they wrongly think that clean or unclean are merely designations in the law. But do you remember that Noah took the animals on the ark a very, very long time before the children of Israel received the Torah at Mount Sinai? Yep, let's look back at Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 is about Noah and the ark and the flood that came upon the earth. And Noah was not Jewish. There weren't any Jewish people in the days of Noah. This was a very long time before there were any Jewish people in the world. But we read in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female.'" Actually, if you read the Hebrew, it says, "Sheva sheva ishva ishto," which means it's 7 breeding pairs. There are 7 males and 7 females of every clean animal. It says male and female, and 2 each of animals that are unclean. So of animals that are unclean, like the pigs and such things, rabbits, there was only 1 pair taken upon the ark. It goes on to say, "Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth," meaning of the clean animals. So, animals have always been clean or unclean. When God tells Noah to take 7 pairs of the clean animals and 1 pair of the unclean animals, do you see any place where Noah says, "But God, I don't know what that means. I don't know which animals are clean or unclean"? The answer is no. It's clear that Noah understands which animals are clean and which ones are unclean. So Noah took a pair of each unclean animal on the ark, just 1 pair, just a breeding pair, male and female, because he knew that he would not eat from the unclean animals, nor would he sacrifice to God from the unclean animals once the ark landed safely on Mount Ararat. So unclean animals not only cannot be eaten, they cannot be sacrificed to God at the altar. And Noah clearly understood this. So as we look back, we find that animals have always been clean or unclean. It's not a function of the law. It's not something specifically given to the Jewish people. Simply, from creation, some animals were clean and some animals were unclean. Why would God create unclean animals? Unclean animals take the toxins and the trash and stuff out of our environment. They're things like the carnivores that take dead animals and eat them to clean them out of the environment so that we don't spread so much disease. And then we take those animals that have all those toxins and poisons in them and we eat them and we get sick and we get cancer and we get other diseases. And then we shake our fist at God and say, "Why did you cause me to get sick?" And I'm sure God's sitting up in heaven saying, "I told you not to eat that stuff." God gives us commandments, statutes, and judgments for our protection, for our benefit. But it's up to us to decide, will we follow the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, or won't we? At this point, a lot of people say, okay, all right, I understand. But in Acts chapter 10, God told Peter it's okay to eat pigs and such things, right? But the answer is no. Even though many people say that God told Peter in Acts chapter 10 that he's free to eat pork and all kinds of unclean things, let's see what the Bible really says. In Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, it says, quote, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city," we got to define who "they" is, "there was in Caesarea Maritima a centurion by the name of Cornelius." The Bible tells us that Cornelius was a God-fearer, thubamenoton theon in Greek, a God-fearer. God-fearers were not Jews. They had not converted from being a Gentile to being a Jew. But many people would have mistaken them as being Jews because they followed the commandments of God. They ate kosher, that is, they're not going to eat pigs and such things. You see in the Bible, he's praying according to the Jewish schedule of 9, noon, and 3 p.m., and he's giving alms generously to the people. He's following the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, even though he has not converted to Judaism. He's not undergone circumcision or anything like that. So that's the man Cornelius, and he sends, by the commandment of God, a couple soldiers and servants to go down and get Peter, who's down at Joppa. And that's what's happening. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. That's the city of Joppa, down by Tel Aviv today. It says, "Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So it's noon. Peter's continuing to pray on the 9, noon, and 3 p.m. schedule, just like the rest of the Jewish people. Those that are saved or not saved, they're continuing to follow the same practices. It says, "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth." Now let me comment for a minute. The only thing in Judaism like a great sheet is called a tallit, or the prayer shawl. And it is bound at the four corners with what are called tzitzit, or fringes. And these fringes represent the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God that we call the Torah, or in the New Testament it's called the Law, although really what the word Torah means is the instruction of God. So on it, it says, "In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air," meaning there are both clean and unclean animals on it. "And a voice came to him," that is, he hears what's called a bat kol, a voice from heaven, "that says, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" So there were unclean animals on that object like a great sheet. And the voice from heaven did say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So people say, see, God told Peter to go eat the piggy. But how does Peter respond? He does not eat from the unclean animals. Rather, notice his response in verse 14 is, "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" Now, it had been many years since Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, yet Peter says he has never eaten anything common or unclean. So clearly, he did not interpret Yeshua's teachings in Mark 7 as permitting the eating of unclean animals, did he? No, he certainly did not. So unlike many Christian theologians, Peter did not interpret this vision as vitiation of God's commandments either. Notice he interprets the vision himself as follows in Acts chapter 10, verses 28-29. "I realized the voice from heaven said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat,' three times. And three times Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean.' The end of which he does not go have a ham sandwich." What does he say in Acts chapter 10, verses 28-29? "Then he said to them," meaning the men that came from the house of Cornelius, "'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation.'" We have to stop and say, whose law is that? Is that God's law? No, it's not. It's the rabbinic man-made rules and regulations, just like we were talking about in Mark 7. And it goes on to say, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then for what reason you have sent for me. So Peter himself says, it's not that God made the pigs clean. Rather, it is God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The rabbinic authorities had said Gentiles are unclean, so Jewish people can't go to the home of or associate with or eat with a Gentile. That would have kept the gospel message from going to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. So God uses this vision to tell Peter, when I tell you to go to the house of Cornelius, go. Don't you worry about these man-made rules and regulations, because who gets to decide what's clean or unclean? God does. So remember Yeshua's words in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7 about, quote, teaching his doctrines the commandment of men. Again, who gets to decide what's clean or unclean, God or man? Answer, God does. So the vision in Acts chapter 10 is about another man-made tradition. The Pharisees taught that Jews could not go to the home of a non-Jew, meaning a Gentile, because the Gentiles were unclean. Where in the scripture did God ever give that commandment or that teaching? The answer is nowhere. So in the vision, God instructs Peter that the Pharisees do not get to decide that the Gentiles are unclean. Were it not for this vision, Peter would not have gone to the home of Cornelius, and the gospel would not have gone to the Gentiles as it did. This man-made tradition was contrary to the word of God that the gospel message was for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Where in the scriptures do we find that the gospel is for all people? Well, one place is in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, which in the New King James Version says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So when a scripture says everyone can come, what the scripture means is that everyone is free to come to God through faith in our Messiah, Yeshua. As we think about this for just a moment, everyone means just that, Jew and non-Jew alike. But that has been God's plan and instruction from the very beginning. For instance, let's go back to the book of Numbers, to chapter 15, and look at verses 15 and 16, which says, one ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, meaning for the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells with you. Who is the stranger? The stranger in Hebrew is the word ger, G-E-R, and it means the non-Jewish person who, like Ruth in the book of Ruth, decides to join themselves to the children of Israel to worship God and to worship Him alone. It is like the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 11. It's like the wild olive branch being grafted into the cultivated olive tree. So again, Numbers 15, verses 15 to 17 says, one ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom, meaning one Torah and one custom, shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Now, this isn't the only time that God gives us that instruction in the scriptures. If we go back a little earlier, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 49, it tells us one law, that is one Torah, shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. And then if we go up to Isaiah chapter 56, it's titled in my Bible, Salvation for the Gentiles. And it says in verses 1 and 2, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. And that's what the name Yeshua means in Hebrew, is salvation. So it says, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it. And if you look at the phrase, the Son of Man, that's Ben Adam, it means everyone who descends from Adam. That's every one of us, you and me, each and every person. It says, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And then go down to verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner. The word foreigner in Hebrew is nekar, and it means someone who's from a pagan nation. So who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. If these words sound familiar, Messiah quoted some of these in the book of Matthew when he was here on his first coming. And verse 8 says, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. We're soon going to run out of time, so let's review the 2 points that we have covered so far. In Mark chapter 7, the scriptures are not talking about what kinds of meat are acceptable as food. Rather, it's about a man-made religious tradition called Netilat Yadayim, which is a ceremonial hand washing. And Messiah says, it's not the dirt on my hands that causes my body to be corrupted. Rather, it is an attitude of rebellion that comes out of my heart that causes me to turn away from God. And then in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a God-fearer. If Peter goes to Cornelius' house to eat, Cornelius is going to serve clean foods. He's not going to serve pigs. He's not going to serve shrimps and lobsters. That's what it means to be a God-fearer. So the message that God gives to Peter is that God gets to decide what's clean and unclean. The pig is unclean because God says it is. The lobster is unclean because God says it is. But the Gentiles are not unclean just because the rabbis say they are. When Cornelius has a heart for God, he's turned to God in faith. He wants to be saved. He wants to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, which is the only salvation for any of us, Jew or Gentile. God needed Peter to take that message to Cornelius, to preach the gospel message to him. And were it not for this vision, Peter simply would not have gone. He would have let the man-made rabbinic tradition of separation between Jews and Gentiles, he would have let it keep him from taking the gospel message to Cornelius. And God simply could not let that be, for the gospel message is for all people. God is not a discriminator against people. He loves all people, and the gospel message is for each and every one of us.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book in the Bible, so you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.